up our text. Remember last week we started talking about the verses here in Philippians 3, 7 through 11, and I told you we'd come back to try to finish this up today. So our text for today is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 3, in that paragraph beginning at verse 12. So if you're physically able, you know it's our custom to stand. So if you would please just stand as I read these verses in your hearing. We honor God as we stand in His presence. It's a privilege, as we've been reminded, to actually stand in the assembly, to stand in God's presence. And let's hear what He has to say in this paragraph. Beginning at verse 12. It says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And finally, verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Amen. Lord, we bow together and we're so grateful that we find ourselves under your divine watchful eye of protection, the provision. You've delivered us again and again. You've proven to us why you are worthy of worship, why you are worthy of praise. And our hearts just go out to you right now. We're learning. We are learning to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and not lean to our understanding. So as we take this look into your word right now, would you help us to do exactly that? To trust you with all our hearts and not lean to our reason and understanding, but to actually resolve in our hearts that we are going to accept what you say by faith, because we do live by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. Our subject for today is, again, living 2020 without regrets. Living 2020 without regrets. And I want to remind you that our lives are governed by our thoughts and our perspectives, right? Remember, as Jesus said in Matthew 15, it's out of the heart that comes murders and these kind of awful activities. And so it's what's in our mind. The natural tendency is to blame people for what we do, but God says that you have to own that. You have to own your own actions. It came from out of your own heart, out of your own thinking. And so our lives are governed by our thoughts and our perspectives. We are motivated by what we perceive valuable. And so the value, by the perceived value in words and actions, then we move forward. Matthew 6 says that where your treasure is, what? Your heart will be there also. So when you perceive something to be valuable, you gravitate toward it. You gravitate toward, and so for those of us who find ourselves making excuses for what we don't do, God says, own it. You will find a way to do what you perceive to be important. Yes, we all know that. And so we're motivated by perceived value in words and actions. These, there are valuables, as we saw last week, that you can gain, but they are also lost, okay, without Christ. You can actually make great successes and have great accomplishments in life apart from Christ. And it's all loss. It's all vanity. You remember when we saw that in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. But there are also, what Paul goes on to say in the section we looked at last week, is that there are valuable gains that we can have in Christ and not lose them. Isn't that good? To actually live your life and be, and I don't mean this in any kind of calculated way, but you can actually be accruing benefit for yourself. It's an amazing thing that God actually designs the Christian life, the believer's life, to reward us. Now, heaven in itself is enough reward, but God motivates us by saying that there is reward for the very thoughts and words and actions that you take in life. And so Paul refers to that in the previous section of Philippians 3. Finally, we looked at last week, we saw that these valuables that we have in Christ motivate us to suffer until the end. Amen. When you know that what you're doing is worthwhile, when you know that you're not living in vain, that's what everyone wants to know. Whether you live in obscurity, poverty, or whether you feel like the world has forgotten you, everyone wants to have some sense that my life has not been in vain. Yes? Whether we say it or not, we all want to have some sense of knowing that I was here for a purpose. And so what God says to us, when you come to Christ, that is one of the fundamental things that God brings to the Christian. You have a purpose now for living. My living is worthwhile. I no longer believe the lie that I was an accident. It doesn't really, the circumstances of my birth become irrelevant. I'm here now. God says that I've been what? Fearfully and wonderfully made. I wouldn't be here if God hadn't. The circumstances become irrelevant once I'm in Christ. Because anyone in Christ is what? New creation. Old things, what? Passed away. New things have come. You get it. So I don't need to go back into that. And so what I want to spend a few minutes today rehearsing with you is the same thing from last week. What Paul has said here basically is that Christians need to be reminded of what a meaningful life is. And that's all I want to do as we begin 2020. I want to remind you that God has a meaningful life for each one of us in 2020. All of the deterioration, the decay we see around us, my brother, my sister, don't let that set your perspective. God is still at work, and he's doing great things. We heard this morning, the Lord is what? Good. When is he good? There's no time that God isn't good. And so don't let the corruption of the world cloud your perception that we live under the wise counsel of a good God. And he says to us, I can cause all things, what? To work together in your life. In other words, what that verse basically says, Romans 8:28, is that God takes all of the circumstances in a Christian's life and force them to cooperate with him for your good. Isn't this extraordinary? Christian living. You take Joseph. Look at what they did to Joseph. The brothers hated him. They misused him, sold him into slavery. Doing well there, and they sent him to prison. You know his story. But he followed the course of what God was doing, and then when he actually reaches a point in life where he can say, you what? Intended it for evil, but what? God intended for good. Isn't that good? That's our Christian life. God can force his circumstances to work in his plan. Yeah, you've got people working against you. God uses them to actually benefit you. Isn't that good? The promotion you thought you had to have, God shows you that actually was beneficial. I wasn't ready for it. You ever had those things? I really wasn't ready for that then. So you kind of see the point. All right. So let's dive into this today. I want to begin. I want to take these two big thoughts and then try to package these principles for 2020. I want to talk to you about right thinking about the present and the past, and then lastly about right thinking about the future. Right thinking about the present and the past, and then right thinking about the future. Now, what do I mean by that? So I believe when you look at verses 12 and 13, Paul is instructing us in right thinking about the present. You got Philippians 3 again? Not that I have already attained it or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Now, when you think about right thinking about the present, I want you to follow me now. I don't know if I worded this the best, but hopefully you can get the gist of it. I said that a Christian can become self-impressed with your own growth. You understand what I'm saying there? You begin to impress yourself because of the way you think you're growing spiritually. Now, you don't say that to people, but it comes out in your attitude. Right? Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And when that's the ugly side of a Christian who's been blessed by God and then begins to take ownership of, to take, you see, credit for it. That's the whole idea. You become self-impressed with your own growth as if you caused yourself to grow spiritually. Now, none of us say that, but that's what pride is. Pride is inward. You get it? And so you become self-impressed with your own growth. But you will know from the scriptures that humility is always encouraged in the scriptures. Romans 12 encourages us not to think more highly of ourselves, right, than we ought to or than we should think. Philippians 3 talks about taking on the mind, right, or the attitude of Christ, and consider the interests of others as what? More important than ourselves. And so humility is always, always, always encouraged in the scriptures. And what's the point? What point is Paul making right here? I summarize it with this statement. Every Christian needs to grow spiritually. Every Christian, regardless. Paul had known Christ 20, maybe approaching 30 years here. And he's still saying, I haven't made it. I haven't arrived. And so it's an honest assessment about the present. You've got to think right about your presence. And I want to prove to you before we're done, that's the reason no one in this room, no one who will hear me, listen to my voice, has any reason to start pulling back and slacking off and coasting, you see? So a right assessment about the present would cause me to say that I and every other Christian needs to grow up. You see that verse I put, I don't know if you've ever seen this verse before, but I'll come back to it again today. But it says this, 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly. You get the picture? Who is that? Any Christian. It doesn't matter how long you've walked with Christ, how mature you are, how much you understand. Everything you see, even though you may see it clearly, is still only it's dim. You can't see the way God sees, right? And then he says, he takes it even further. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And then look at this. Now I know in part, but then know fully, even as I am fully known. And so even when you have good knowledge, understand the scriptures, got the wisdom of God, it's just a part, you see? So every Christian needs to grow. No one has arrived. And I know, hopefully I'm not, don't have anyone here that has a wrong sense of that. Believe it or not, First John addresses Christians who did think they had arrived. If we say that we have no sin, you see, that's what he had to say as he wrote to Christians. In other words, you have Christians who believe that I used to sin, but what? Not anymore. And I've had a really close friend who felt that way. But the Bible impresses us to see the danger of adopting an attitude like that. So 1 John comes right on. You're deceiving yourself. You're self-deceived to think that you have reached a point where you no longer sin. You don't have a sinful thought, a sinful word, a sinful action, you see? That is so dangerous for any Christian to feel like you've arrived. And so Paul brings this reality for right thinking. Now, again, we're talking about how to start 2020. So I need to think right about my present. Now, the next one is even more challenging because you've got to have right thinking about your past as well. It's one challenge to handle the present and not let that lead you to pride and arrogance. But I want to show you that the past may be even more challenging. So let me get back over here to Philippians. So as you look at this second sentence there in Philippians 3:13, he already said, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. This is important. What lies behind. You've got to learn how to deal with what's behind you. Every believer in this room has a rearview mirror. And you got to learn how to use it. Anyone here that drives knows what I'm talking about. You got to learn how to use your rearview mirror. A rearview mirror is beneficial, but you got to learn how to use it, right? It's so amazing to me to see how much distracted driving goes on. But I'm telling you, it's one thing to use your rearview mirror and continue to go forward, but when you turn around, and I've seen people do this, turn around while you're trying to go forward, you put yourself in such critical danger. You see? And so you've got to learn how to deal with your past. And I want to show you how the Bible approaches this. You see that phrase, but one thing I do? That phrase is an idiom that basically says this is priority. When he says, but one thing I do, he says this is priority for me. And he says to you, vicariously, you and I reading this letter, it's important to you and I. If we're going to be effective this year, we've got to learn to deal with our past too. You've got to make it a priority. You can't keep brushing things under the rug, pretending that things don't affect you. You can't keep pretending and finding later on that you weren't genuine. You've got, every Christian has to deal rightly with their past. The way we handle our past must never be minimized. Now, to follow me now. Not only the way we handle our past of how we lived before we came to Christ. What Paul is saying here, you've also got to handle your past after you've come to Christ, right? This is really, really, really important. Most people, most Christians don't have a problem with me telling you you've got to learn to deal with your past before you came to Christ. What Paul is saying here, you also have to learn to deal right with your past after you've come to Christ. Because all of that is still what? In the rearview mirror. And if you spend all your time looking in the rearview mirror, you're a distracted driver. Now, I mean, this is, all of us understand that practically. Spiritually, it's the same thing. You cannot drive forward and make good progress if you're going to live in the rearview mirror. This can't happen. Whether it was before Christ or after Christ, you've got to learn to handle your past properly if you're going to make progress. We good so far? Okay. Okay. Now you said it, so let's keep going. So he uses this word forgetting. Forgetting what lies behind. And none of us have the ability to perfectly forget, so we have to think about what it means. Right? What it means for us as people to forget. And this is my definition. It means not to think or dwell on things in the past that prohibit Christian growth in the future. You get my wording there? It's the same. I'm trying to give you the same picture with the rearview mirror. You cannot continue to dwell upon what's going on behind you in that rearview mirror and think that you're going to be moving forward effectively. If you notice people that are doing distracted driving, you can almost see it coming up to. Haven't you been able to kind of detect when you're coming up on a vehicle? They're either, have you ever seen them? They drift. Or you notice that their speed is weird. Once you've been driving for a while, you kind of detect it. You notice something odd about how this person is driving here. You know, they're not in the traffic flow. They're not. They're weaving. And so I'm saying to you, the same is true as a Christian. People can tell when we're weaving, when you're not moving at the speed that you should. And God says, I want you to be able to detect. You shouldn't have to wait for somebody else to tell you that. You need to be able to detect it. And then learn how to not do those things that cause you, you see, to bob and weave as a Christian. And to be moving way slower than God wants you to. Here's what I mean. Wrong thinking about the past can cause physical problems. I already told you that if you don't rightly assess what you've done for Christ, it's going to cause you to be proud. It's an amazing thing to watch a proud person try to minister. It's no different than watching an athlete who thinks they're the star of the team. And all of us know what that's like. The athlete that seems to think the whole team revolves around them. God says to the Christian, you're never to be like that. You see? But if you use your past to make you the star, you see the problem. You're not handling your past properly. Even though God has used you mightily in the past. You can't build up on that or use that as a platform, you see, for your celebrityhood. And I know no one says it that way, but it comes across. You can tell when the person, you talk to a person who's a Christian, been a Christian for years. The only thing they got to talk to you about is what? Where they've been, who they know. You see the point? They're constantly in the rearview mirror. Their lives is defined by what happened in the past. You understand? They're not properly handling the past. It's like the Christian. When someone asks you about you being saved, the only thing you can point to is what happened to you 20 years ago. When Jesus says you'll know a tree by what? The fruit it used to bear 20 years ago? You understand? Now, I'm trying to be practical as we talk through this thing. If we're going to have an effective 2020, we've got to learn to deal with reality. If you're a tree grounded in Christ, you need to be producing fruit what? Now. You can't keep talking about what, or if you will, living on the glory, the afterglow of what happened back then. Churches do that. Live on the glory of what used to happen under Pastor this one or under this. You see, when we had this and when the Sunday school used to be. You see, you see the problem with that? They're not handling the past properly. Families can do that. We're good. So this is a real issue. And it begins to cause physical problems. That's what I was getting at. It can affect your progress. If you don't handle the past properly, it'll affect your income. You make poor decisions, financial decisions, because it's all based on what you used to. Don't you know people like that? That they love to tell you about the jobs they used to do. And they want you to hire them because of how good they used to be. You see the problem? Now, Christians can be the same way. What I got to bring to the table is who I used to be. You're not rightly dealing with reality. And when I say it can cause you physical harm, now I want to flip the switch on that. It can begin to cause worry. I mean, you can actually begin to have a negative impact from the way you handle worry or stress. Or, you see? Always looking in the past, it doesn't mean it was always good. A lot of it was ugly. And, you know, I've told you about my past. And if I don't properly handle my past, I'd come in here depressed and discouraged all the time. You would too. If that's all that you're going to do is look back on what you used to do and what you used to be. Because some things that I planted have come up. And I can't go cut them down. The Bible promises what you sow, what? It's coming up. And so I've got to be able to handle that and what? And move forward. Not let it stress me out. Get concerned about my reputation. You see, all of these kind of things. So I'm saying the past can affect you both physically and emotionally. You can't sleep. You can't sleep. It's an amazing thing. You can't lay down and sleep because when you close your eyes, you're still looking what? In the rearview mirror. You understand? So hopefully you see that I just want you to see that you shouldn't walk out of the room thinking that you got it all together here. All of us have this is a challenge for everybody. We agree? We all need to work on this in 2020. Now, Paul said, I'm not there. He's writing to the Christians at Philippi. I said, you're not. Because, see, there were Christians at Philippi who believed they had arrived. That was the issue he was dealing with. There was a teaching going on that a Christian can be perfect. And they had bought into it. There was a teaching going on that the resurrection had already occurred, you see, and they had bought into it. The previous verses, he wants to do this until he attains to the resurrection, but they felt like, I'm already there. You see how dangerous that is as a Christian? To think you've already arrived? So that's the challenge, is to handle both the present and the past properly. I leave that point with this challenge. I just kind of made myself a note. You must have plans for 2020 to handle those things in your past, those past thoughts and memories that make you ineffective. You've got to do that. You've got to do a right assessment in your life about those things in your past that you still haven't dealt with properly. And the Bible gives us remedies. None of us are immune to those things coming up in the rearview mirror. The Bible says you got to learn how to deal with them when they come up in your rearview mirror. Prayer. You have got to make sure you're not just saying prayers. You need to make sure you have a real relationship with the Lord, and that you meet with Him and you have real communication with the Lord when you're troubled. He is your refuge and your strength, you see? You need to have a plan to memorize Scripture so that you've got something to draw on when you feel yourself being tempted. When you feel yourself being drawn back into thinking about that messy thing, you see? You need to have a reservoir there that you can draw up on to remind you of what Christ did for you, to remind you of why you're cleansed, to remind you of why you're free. Yes? You need to have a reservoir there so that when you need to meditate, you can't, you're at your job or you're somewhere, you can't go find a Bible. It needs to be, God never intended for the words to stay in that book on some pages or in your cell phone or wherever it is. God wants the word where? In us. Yes? So when I need it, my soul is hurting. But the bread of heaven, right? My soul is hungry. I'm thirsty. Bread of heaven. But you see, if there's nothing there, right? I'm starving here. I'm dying on the inside. God is saying here, it's like the nation of Israel. God said, I give you bread every morning, but I'm tired of that bread. See, I think we can get that way with the Word of God. Get so accustomed to it that I need something else. And we go looking for it. It don't satisfy. That's how people wind up on drugs and this thing and sex. And you see, nothing satisfies like the Word in the Spirit. And if you're saved, I assure you, none of that will satisfy. We're together? But you got to figure that out for you. What's going to work for you when it comes time for you to have to deal with your own past? Truthful and biblical songs and music. You need to have some music that helps you. You see, I got music that helps me, but you need some that helps you, that speaks to you. Yeah? Think of how we got a whole book in the Bible that's nothing but songs and hymns. 150 songs. Do you realize that most of the Old Testament was memorized and put to song? That's how they memorized the Bible. Christian, we've got to do better. God has already made a way for us to deal with our past. We've got to get on board. Yeah? You need wise counsel. Get people in your circle that will give you some wise counsel, not tell you what you want to hear, but will tell you something that's going to help you. Yes? Amen. Healthy fellowship. Get people who want to be around you, not to lead you. They see, not to keep drudging up memories, but healthy fellowship. Things that you can do with other people that's going to help you heal, help you, you see? Take a vacation. Did you know vacations are healthy? Yes. You say, well, I can't afford it. Why do you have to think you have to spend a lot of money to take a vacation? Who told you that? That's American thinking. Just take a break. Jesus did, didn't he? One of the pastors I used to work with made a real plain to me. He said, Willie, sometime the best remedy is a sanctified nap. And that's right. That's right. Just go lay down. Stop stressing out. You see? You just got to figure out what works for you. All right. You get the idea? Can I move on? You said please, huh? All right. So, that's rethinking the present and the past. And then lastly, I want to talk about rethinking the future. And when we think about the future, we have to have our goal clear, okay? The goal for the Christian needs to be clear. It'd be interesting if I took a survey in the room here and I ask you, what's the Christian goal? I'm not going to do that, but I want to stir up a little curiosity for a minute. Let you think about what the Christian goal is. Because I'm fairly certain this is probably going to surprise most of us. It surprised me as I went back through here. You ready? What's the Christian goal? Perfection. You say, no.
Yeah, it is. Perfection is the goal. Don't ever lower it. Stop running from it. That's the goal.
Teleo. It's a Greek word. It's, I think, in the Latin, that says, you know the word telescope, right? And to be able to look forward and to move out to the finish, to the end. Okay, that's the whole idea here. Perfection is the Christian goal. You say, well, really, where you get that from? You got your Bible? Go back to Philippians 3. You probably read right past this when we read it together. But you got it? You got Philippians 3? You got verse 12? You looking at it? Not that I have already attained this or am already what? Perfect? That in your Bible? Paul said, I'm not there. I'm not teleo. But that's the goal, right? You see verse 13? Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I'm not there. I haven't made it to perfection. But he knows that's the goal. You say, well, I don't know whether that sounds, there may be some Whitmoreism. No. Jesus, you might remember as he was teaching there in this first huge sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, right? After talking to believers about some of the way they need to handle life, he ends chapter 5, says, you therefore must be that. Everybody in the room remembers that, right? You, and you probably read past it and never thought a thing about it. You must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see? That's the standard. That's the goal. James. Most of you know James 1:4. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that as you go through and finish the trial, you may come forth. You know what the very first word is? Perfect and complete, lacking in what?
Nothing.
That's the goal. Everything in life is pushing us on toward that goal. Even our trials, our tests, our temptations, you see? Pushing us what? Toward the goal. But if you don't have the goal clear, you see, you'll be bouncing all over the place. That's the reason most of us run from trials. We don't realize that it's working for our good. Most of the time, it's fleshing out stuff in me that I don't even want to admit is there. Yeah? And I'm so tempted to blame other people for it until God continues to press in on there and show me how far I fall. Still, right? From what? From perfection. So that word is also translated in the scriptures as mature or complete or finished. The whole idea is to make it to the what? Finished product. God is working out the finished product in us. I'm confident that he who what? Began this good work in us will perfect it or complete it. Until the day of Christ. Amen. So we want body, soul, spirit. We want to be perfected. And you might wonder why I say that. You might remember, I think it's near the end of 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says, I pray that you may be, that your body, soul, and spirit may be kept, what, blameless. So God is saying to us, he wants us, as he is, to be concerned about our bodies. God is concerned about the way we, because our bodies are what? No longer our own. And again, the way I used to misuse this old temple, I'm just thankful that I'm still here. But I am here. And God says that now that you're here, you're no longer your own, Willie. You can't do what you used to do. You are a what? New creation. Not just on the inside. Yeah, I am new on the inside. But God says, I bought you. What did he buy? All of me. The damaged hands, the damaged eyes, the damaged, all, but I belong to him now. And God says that I want you to move that body on toward the best it can be as well. Body, soul, spirit, I will not settle, but I'm going to keep moving toward the great demand for perfection. You see? Now, that, I'm not saying to anybody in here, don't let this be a Gold's Gym or the YMCA. That's not the issue. See, we don't need the gym to motivate us. God is the one that motivates us to take care of your temple. Yes? We got to be motivated by the right goal. You got to be doing it what? For the right reason. Not to look like some poster on the wall or some goal that a trainer set for you. And I'm not being crass and critical. But to take care of your temple, what? For the Lord, because your temple belongs, what? To the Lord. We're good? And so have a clear goal. I want my thoughts to move toward perfection, right? I want my words. Stop saying that that's just the way I am. No, God says that's not the goal. The goal is not to be as you are. Amen. Stop lowering the bar to say that's just the way I am. Yes. And I'm not fussing. I'm just saying we got to come on, Christians. We keep pulling the bar down. God says don't mess with the bar. It's like, for all of us, I'm a non-athlete, but every non-athlete likes to go around children's athletic stuff. Like to get around children's basketball goals, right? You see, bring the bar way down. Now I can dunk. Or, I mean, just, you know, whatever the case may be. But you see the problem there. I haven't helped myself by lowering the bar, by trying to make myself feel better. You understand? And the same is true spiritually. You don't do yourself any favors by lowering the bar and trying to make yourself feel better. God says, no, I want you to deal realistically with life. You got work to do. Yeah? Regardless of where you are on the spectrum, the bar is still here and you haven't made it. So start out 2020 knowing you got work to do. I'm not there yet, but that's where we're going. You get it? And so that's the goal needs to be clear. But don't miss the statement here. You also need to be fully aware of the fact that you will never accomplish it in this life. You see the difference? You don't lower the goal just because I'm not going to get there in this life. The goal is set there for me to what? Keep moving. You got it already. You see where this is going. If you lower the goal, then I'm no longer need to move toward it. And that's the problem with the church. We've so lowered the standard that once you got your new house, you're good. Once you got the job you want, you're good. See, once you get to this and to that, you see? Because that was the goal. The goal was that you come and you get. Now, I know I'm being a little crass, but you see the problem. When the goal is wrong, then you got people who have just, they're in flux. They don't understand. The purpose, you see, now is gone. Okay? But you remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 13:12. The best we're going to do in this life is in part. It's like looking through a mirror dimly. So we won't attain it in this life. But the point I was simply making that there is that this has to be a goal for 2020. Perfection needs to be our goal, which means everybody in this room has work to do. Yes? There's work for us to do. And then lastly, that's the point I want to make. right thinking about the future means that I've got the clear goal and I'm going to need to work hard to get to it. All right? Again, you might remember what he said. Verse 13. You see the verse 13? But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, right? So you got to deal with your past. But then what's the next phrase? And straining forward to what lies ahead. So he's saying dealing with your past is the priority and dealing with your future is a priority. You cannot say that the future doesn't matter. That's what the Philippians were saying. I've already arrived, so the future is here. The future is now. You see the problem? And so you have to have clear thinking about the past and the future. And so he uses a word there. It's translated straining, but it means to exert oneself to the uttermost. To exert yourself, to use the maximum of your exertion to move toward this goal. I will not reserve anything. In other words, what did the coaches say? I'm not an athlete, but I've heard coaches who have who take football players out on the field. He says that when you leave the field, I want what? I want you to leave everything what there. Why is that? I don't want you to come back here knowing that you didn't do your best. I want you to have, whether you win or lose, I want you to what? Have exerted yourself and done the best with everything that's within you. You gave it what? Your all. That's the whole idea of this word, straining. Exert oneself to the uttermost. And then he used that last word there. Let's translate it, press on, dioko, and it means to move rapidly and decisively. And so what you got here, these two words, this first one, straining, means to be focused and engaged, body and soul. So I was not just going through the motions, you see, when I was running that play on the field. I was engaged. I was fully engaged in the play. I'm watching. I'm observing. I'm ready to give it all my all. You see, I'm not distracted thinking about pizza later on or this thing or that thing. I have engaged myself in this fully. Not only is my body present, I'm present. Mind, body, soul, spirit. That's the whole idea of straining. Stay focused. Stay engaged. Okay. And, that last word there, to be decisive, means never to give up. Never give up, never slack off, don't waste time. So I've got these two considerations as we pull it all together. What Paul says here is that mature Christians think this way and have this perspective. You see verse 15? Let those who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And then finally, he says, I call it, stand your ground. Stand your ground, and don't compromise with false teaching. You're going to be bombarded in 2020 with false teaching that tries to lower the bar. I assure you, it's all around us. Don't succumb to it. Stand your ground on the scriptures. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Don't lose ground this year, my brother and my sister. Don't do it. Don't lose the ground you've gained. I was telling my wife, it's an amazing thing. Each time Thanksgiving rolls around, you know, I know most of y'all think that guys like me don't get concerned about weight. You'd be wrong. When you buy your clothes to fit, you have to. There's a thing about gravity. I don't know. At a certain age, it don't matter how many sit-ups you do. Right? No matter how many twists and turns you do, at a certain age, gravity takes over. And I don't know what happens to what used to be there. But it's challenging. And I tell my wife, Thanksgiving rolls around, I have, you know, made some progress with a goal, and I lose ground. I don't stand my ground when it's sitting out there. Do you? now we got to stop lowering the bar like that. But my point is that we have to resolve in our own minds that there are some things worth fighting for. And what I'm saying to you is this high standard for the Lord is worth fighting for. It's worth being ridiculed about. It's worth people calling you narrow-minded, and you know all of the things that's going to happen. But you've got to decide that it's worth it. That's my point. Your thinking, your perspective has to be, this is valuable. This has eternal value, and I won't let anybody talk me out of it. It doesn't. You don't impress me with how rapidly your church is growing. Or you don't impress me with, you see, this thing or that thing. How much money you got coming in this. That doesn't, you're not going to impress me to lower the bar. That's all I'm saying. You have to be convinced of that in 2020. So have the right perspective as a mature Christian and stand your ground. So as we begin 2020, we must have a right perspective of 2019. You must ask God to help you resist the temptation to dwell on things from your past that hinder you in 2020. God has to help you resist that temptation to go back and dwell on those things that will hinder you. Accomplishments in your past that lead you to pride and false security, and hurts and failures in your past that lead you to be bitter and resentful and unforgiving. You must resist the temptation of dwelling on things that stir up envy in you, things that stir up jealousy in you, things that stir up covetousness in you, things that cause you to worry. You must resist it. You must identify it and resist it. Learn how to resist it. Learn how to resist things that cause you to constantly slip into sleeplessness. You got to learn how to know what that is. All the things that cause fear, that paralyze us, right? We've got to be able to deal with our past. We must have a clear goal for 2020. Our goal is perfection in Christ. Our goal is perfection in Him. We must settle for nothing less. Never lower the standard. Christ is our standard, yes? We want our thoughts to be perfect like His. We want our words, right, to be perfect like His. We want our deeds to be perfect like His. We want our teaching to be perfect like His. Our counseling, our outreach, we want our giving to be perfect like His. Our fellowship and our joy, our grief, we want it to be perfect like His. We want our anger to be perfect like Christ. Our humility, our confidence, our prayer life, we want it to be perfect like His. The praise, the power in our life, don't lower the standard. We want that power to be perfect, perfected power. We want our ministry to be perfect like His. We want to face trials and temptation with the perfection of Christ. We want to resist the devil with the same perfection that Christ had. We want to respond to those in need with the perfection of Christ. Respond to our enemies and opponents with the perfection of Christ, yes? Respond to false teachers and false teaching with the perfection of Christ. Respond to the immature and ill-informed people with the perfection of Christ. Respond to the weak. Respond to the poor, the sick, the lost, with the perfection that is in Christ alone. That's our goal. Respond to the perplexed and the persecuted. We must begin 2020 with a realistic expectation that we will not perfectly achieve our goal. That does not mean it's not our goal just because we won't realistically achieve it. You understand? That's not double talk. That's not gobbledygook. That's biblical reality. But we want to make progress toward it. Even though we will not achieve it in 2020, what?
When 2020 is over, if it's the Lord's will that I live through it, I want to have made progress toward what? The goal. That's what Paul said. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining what? Forward to what lies ahead, I what? Press on. Yes? We just got to be clear. Got to be clear. We must begin 2020 knowing that this Christian goal of maturity or perfection will require extreme and focused dedication with hard work. We cannot start out making excuses for being sloppy and lazy, because then you're going to end 2020 just like you ended 2019. And everyone in the room knows what I'm talking about. Everybody in this room that goes to a gym knows what happens when January 1 rolls around. A whole lot of people have good aspiration at the beginning of the year. But about early February, mid-February, the determination what? Wanes. We can't be like that, Christian. Yes? That's why we need each other. This is hard work. And this is a war. This requires soldiers who've gone through boot camp, who've gone through training. Soldiers who said, I'm ready for frontline duty, whatever it calls. We will settle for nothing less than winning. And if I die, I die. I've been called to what? To this war? When I signed up, I knew what I was signing up for. See, we like to sing those old songs. I'll serve the Lord what? Till I die. But do you mean that? And are you ready to do that? See, songs are easy to sing. But God's looking for some real soldiers in 2020. Amen. Yes? We cannot slack off or waste time this year with things that distract us from our goal. We must begin 2020. Listen to me as I close. We must begin 2020 convinced that striving and straining toward this goal is worthwhile. The heavenly reward is worth it. The treasure that awaits us is worth everything I'm telling you today. You got a new name waiting on you in heaven. There's a new song there for you, and it's worth it. You got a new body that's waiting there, and it's worth it. A new heaven and a new earth, and I'm telling you, it's going to be worth it. You got a new earth coming, a new robe. I thought about this last night. You got a new family. Isn't this good? These light, momentary afflictions are what? Not worth comparing to the glory that awaits us. In 2020, let's keep a right perspective. Press on, my brother, my sister. Yeah, it's going to be hard. It's going to be extreme. It's going to get ugly. Warfare always does. But the weapon of our warfare is what? Not of the flesh. Divinely powerful. And the great war field, the battleground is right up here. It's with our minds. You see, it's our perspectives. That's what I'm trying to say to you. It's worth it. And if you're not a Christian, you could begin 2020 with the greatest of glory. You could begin 2020 knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you're actually starting 2020 with a clear goal, and you can move toward it for the rest of your life without any ambiguity, without believing any distortions or any lies, you can have a clear promise that God will take care of you. Come to Christ. Lord, we thank you for these few minutes that we had together, where I failed to communicate clearly, where I've not done justice. Would you just let that fall to the ground? Lord, where you have given your people truth, I pray that it be riveted to our hearts and that you would use the Spirit and the Word to bring us to maturity in Christ. Thank you for this great privilege and honor of being ambassadors for Jesus in this earth. And if it would please you, would you bring someone to yourself today in Jesus' name? Amen.